I'd like to thank you for coming this morning and for a few announcements. This week, we're planning to have a membership meeting. So if anyone's interested in being a member, it's tentatively planned at Thursday evening. Okay, Thursday evening, I think that works. I talked to a few people. So let's just plan on it and do it. All right, Thursday evening. And if you are, how can I put this? If you aren't really sure you want to be a member, but you just kind of want to spy, want to be a spy, you can come. Okay, we don't have any secrets, so you can come and listen and ask questions and whatever you would like to do. So we'll plan on that this Thursday. This Wednesday, we'll have our Wednesday night midweek Bible study at 7 o'clock. And we sit and go through some passages, and it takes about an hour. So it's a full teaching session. So you're welcome to come to that. There's no charge for any of this. Just be our guest. And the same thing with breakfast this morning. Thank you for coming. If you missed it, you got here at 11. I'm glad you're here. But next month, come a little early and have a cup of coffee and a couple pancakes or something like that. That would be good. Also, we can continue to pray for people on the prayer list. Bob, I'll mention. We'll thank the Lord, and Bob is gonna tomorrow morning, 9 o'clock. He's getting his ticker changed, right? Pacemaker. New battery, all that stuff. So that's good. We'll pray for him, and the reason that's good is because Bob's been waiting for this, and he should have already had it changed, but because of the flu and other issues, they said you're not healthy enough to get your pacemaker changed. So we got to get you healthy first, and finally. He made it. So that's good. Also, the Mike and Vangie Elmhorst are still under the weather. Is that true? And they're getting a little better. I think that's what my wife. She got a message from Vangie, and she said we're getting better. They called the doctor, and the doctor told them don't come to the hospital if you're getting better because this is not a healthy place. So, or something to that effect, all right? So, that's kind of encouraging. That's real encouraging. I was thinking, that's Obamacare. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, maybe I'm not. Okay. Beulah and Wendell Larson will continue to pray for them, and I'd just like to make a comment. Where are you, Macy? Beulah's husband, Wendell, called the church this morning, and little Macy sent Beulah a card with some flowers on it or something like that. And Beulah is suffering from Alzheimer's disease, and she got that card, and it made her day. She was so happy to get that card. And Wendell wanted me to thank you for that right in front of everybody. I think... there's a hint there, children. Maybe that's why he wanted to for me to thank her in front of that, to keep up the good work. I don't know. But it's just little things like that can really cheer up a person. So thank you. Thank you for that. The greeters this morning were our members of the Boy Scouts, and thank you. And I also, I don't follow the politics of all of this real closely, but I'm kind of grateful for the Boy Scouts and the stand and the moral stand they've taken in the past, but they are under severe pressure right now to follow the Girl Scouts. Now the Girl Scouts, they've already succumbed to all the gay rights movements and all of that good stuff, but the Boy Scouts are hanging tough. And I know, boys, how can I put this? Let's see, when you're, how old do you have to be before you join the Boy Scouts. 11 years old, you join the Boy Scouts. And then when you're 16, you join the Girl Scouts. That's just a joke. That's a joke. Right? Okay. All right. Maybe it's not a joke, huh? I don't know. These organizations that are willing to just not cave into the pressure. And the Boy Scouts don't claim to, you know, be a doctrinal, you know, organization or anything like that. They just want to promote wholesome, patriotic citizens. And there's other organizations like that. And the pressure on them to be politically correct is very strong. And political correctness, I might say, is, I think, one of those things that's killing us. And we can be thankful for those organizations who are willing to take a stand. Also, we are tentatively planning on February 17th. It's just a regular Sunday morning service, but during that service, we're going to have our annual meeting. So you'll get to hear what's going on here and a little state of the church address, whatever we can come up with. So there'll be a message. So that's tentatively planned for February 17th. If we can't get ready or something goes wrong, according to our Constitution, we can do this any time in February. So we saved ourselves 1 week of flex, a little latitude there. See, so, right. And it won't change your calendar, your life, or anything like that. So we won't feel bad about that. Also note the women's Bible study that's planned Tuesday mornings. That's in your bulletin. And Erwin Lutzer and his wife, it's based on her writings. And if any of you have ever heard Erwin Lutzer, he's actually a very good speaker. And he's theologically very sound. And that should be hopefully a good, encouraging session. With that, then, let's open our Bibles for our scripture reading to Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin in verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the word mind right there is in reference, as it is in many places in the New Testament, to our attitude, the way we think. Let this attitude be in you, the same attitude that was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he had every right to stay in heaven as part of the Godhead. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you this morning for your Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we just read, had every right to stay in heaven and ignore us, and yet motivated by his love, he was willing to come to earth, lower himself, become a man, and not just any man, but a servant, and then be willing to go to a humiliating death on the cross just to save us from our sins. We pray that we would be thankful, that we would have great respect for not only what you've done, but we would appreciate the attitude behind what you did. And we just pray that that attitude could permeate our own thinking as we look at each other's and consider what Jesus Christ has done for other people as well as us. And so we just pray that this spirit, this attitude, this mind would be in us also. We want to just thank you for our country this morning. We thank you for all that it stands for and the freedoms that it stands for. And as we watch these freedoms being eroded, we just want to remember that our hope and the source of freedom has always been in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that as we stop and we can see organization after organization being viciously attacked, that we thank you for those who are willing to stand up. But we just pray that people, not only in those organizations, but outside, would come to understand that if we aren't standing for something eternal, that if we're not standing for something that can be based in the Word of God, then we are standing in vain. And we thank you that through your word and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a future. We have a hope. We have something to look forward to. And as the last two hymns pointed out, we have a place in heaven and something to really look forward to. And so we pray that that indeed would be our great hope, and that all that we can see here on earth, we would understand, is simply passing away. We want to think of those who are physically not doing very well this morning. We want to just even remember Bob as he goes to have his pacemaker replaced. We just pray that the doctors would have wisdom, and that physically this could help him, and he could just get over completely other flu issues and infections, etc. And we also think of Elmhorst. We just pray for them and commit their health needs. And there's no doubt many others at this time of year that are sick. We just pray that you would undertake for them and their needs. And so we want to commit this morning to you. We pray that the passage that we look at would not only be enlightening, but it'd be encouraging in what we have in Christ, in this mind, the mindset that you would want us to have. And so we commit this morning to you. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we will try to finish this section, and I think we can. There's 40 verses in chapter 14. It's not the shortest chapter in the Bible, that's for sure. But we'll pick it up in through 26 through verse 40, and that's the text for this morning. And before we just jump into this text, let me just remind you that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And he's writing to the church from the city of Ephesus. Now, the Corinthian church was established during Paul's second missionary journey. And he wrote this first epistle. In fact, there's evidence that he wrote actually more than two. As in the second epistle, he makes reference to a letter that he had wrote them that we don't know anything about. And so apparently the Apostle Paul had written to this church about some some issues, some things that were going on. And as we stop and we consider the Corinthian church, these are believers that he's talking to. Now, let me just define what a believer is, the beloved. That term is often used in the scripture. So if you want to be categorized as the beloved, then there's something we need to pay attention to. And we are not born children of God. Now, we're born as part of God's creation, and God certainly loves the whole world. There's no question about that. The scripture tells us that. But because of sin that has entered into the world, death has passed upon all. And folks, when we stop and we think of, how can I put it? Every cemetery you drive by is proof, evidence that sin has entered into the world. Every sickness that we have, all the evil that goes on in the world is just evidence of the fact that there is a serious problem that has entered the world, and it entered through Adam. And the Bible tells us that because we're born human beings, in Adam, all die. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Now, I've put three letters there, R, M, and I, and it's just my own little... I'm abbreviating because I can't fit the words religious, moral, and immoral. Okay, they take up too much room on the chart. So I'll just tell you, the R stands for religious people, the M stands for moral people, and the I stands for immoral people. And in the first three chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul describes them all. And then he comes to this conclusion. He says that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And there's no difference in our standing before God. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but it's, if you think about it, religious people die about the same rate as immoral people. You ever notice that? And the death rate among, how can I put this? We're in a chapter on gifts. The death rate among divine healers is the same as it is among everyone else. One apiece. And folks, it's just evidence of the fact that we are sinners and we're born in under the curse of sin. And what did Jesus Christ do about it? Here's what he did. He sent his Son. And this is what we read in our scripture reading this morning. Jesus Christ had every right to stay in heaven, but he loved us. And so what he did is he came to earth and he paid the penalty for sin. And I don't care if you're a religious person here, a moral person, or immoral person. And this is kind of on a continuum. So some of you are kind of religious, and some of you are kind of moral, and some of you are kind of, well, we won't talk about it. And we probably all have done things, well, we have, that it would be best you just keep it quiet. But I want you to know this. Jesus Christ died for that sin. And because he paid the penalty, the book of Romans tells us that God is free to forgive you. He's free to forgive you because your sin has been paid for. And Jesus Christ paid for the sin on the cross. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this, "For by grace," grace means God giving us what we don't deserve, "for by grace are ye saved." And saved means we're rescued from the wrath to come. That's the penalty of sin. And "for by grace are we saved," and that's not of yourselves. It's by grace. God provides it. We cannot save ourselves. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Just simply trust the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, "Would you trust me? Would you believe me?" And boy, that's hard to do. You mean good people don't go to heaven? No, they don't. You know who goes to heaven? Bad people. And if you're a good person, I'm sorry. I don't mind good people being my neighbors, but the fact of the matter is that what I look at a good person is just a relative standard compared to God. We're all bad. Only bad people go to heaven. Only sinners make it to heaven. In fact, Jesus Christ said this, I have come to seek and to save those who are what? Lost. In fact, he says, I'm the great physician. I didn't come here to heal well people. I came to heal the sick. I didn't come here to lead the righteous people. And of course, he's being a little sarcastic there because there were some people that actually thought they were pretty good. And if you think you're so good, then what good is Jesus Christ? And it's really a shame when somebody says, well, you know something? I'm glad Jesus Christ, you know, died for those people who live on the other side of the tracks. But he didn't have to do that for me. Ooh. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. He died for the sins of the world. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 2 that he died not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Jesus Christ paid the debt. Now, when someone trusts in the finished work of Jesus Christ, guess what? He, the pearly gates, will open. And we can all sing when we all get to heaven. But if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? You really can't sing when we all get to heaven. Well, you can sing it, but it isn't going to mean anything. And you're lying. You're lying behind a hymn book. Now, I wonder how many lies are told behind hymn books. Think about some of the hymns we sing. And, wow. And when we're placed on this road, what happens is we're placed into the family of God. We're given a position in Christ. And in this position, in this road, God has made us part of his body of Christ. And what we've learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, that to every person, right here, this could be me, this could be you, any person right here, God has given a gift. And in 12, he talked about those spiritual gifts, their purpose. And he stated very clearly, it's for the edification of other people in the church. It's not for self-edification, it's for others. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, a nice passage we read at weddings, but it really what it's pointing to is how we function together in church. And there's 15 characteristics of love that are pointed out, and it would do us well to study those 15 characteristics. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul addresses particularly prophecy and tongues, but we have some principles that really apply to all gifts. And he uses these as an example. And so here we have Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. We've kind of looked at this in the past. The apostles and prophets were used to lay the foundation. In fact, these gifts of prophets and the gift of apostleship are no longer necessary today because the foundation has laid. It's already been laid. And the Apostle Paul told us very clearly, there's only one foundation. And that foundation has already been laid, and it's Jesus Christ. And our responsibility today is to be careful how we build on that foundation. And so as we stop and we consider this, we noted that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they all played a role in our salvation. And the Son has given to us gifts. Ephesians 4, 7, 8, and 11, Jesus Christ is directly associated with the giving of gifts to the church. And then what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is that the Holy Spirit distributes the gifts, and it's very clear that he gives the gifts as he sees fit. And folks, I might just tell you this right up. I'm a little squeamish about giving aptitude tests to people in church to find out what their gifts are, and then we'll have a little committee, and we'll decide whose gift is whose. Oh, you must have this gift, and we think you have this gift, and we think you have that gift. Well, who cares what you think? God the Holy Spirit, very clearly in that passage, has distributed the gifts as He wills. And here's the thing. When we are willing to be led by the Spirit of God, I believe we can exercise those gifts without even trying. And there may be people in here that have the gift of helps. There may be people in here that have the gift of encouragement. And by the way, very important gifts. And one of the problems that was going on in the First Corinthian church is this, is that, oh, those little peon gifts, they're relegated to a secondary status, and you're a second class citizen if that's your gift. The important gifts, they're the speaking gifts. So if you can get up in front of everybody and speak, then you must really be a hot dog in the church. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, if your church was one big mouth, it'd be awful. You can read it for yourself in 1 Corinthians 12. Or if you're one eyeball, the body, to be a well-functioning body, needs to have more parts than just the mouth. You with me on that? In fact, your feet, and we all kind of cover our feet, don't we? I don't want you looking at my feet. It's kind of interesting. Those groups that, practice foot washing, it's real funny. The purpose of washing your feet is to get them clean, isn't it? So why do we wash our feet extra well before we go to the foot washing service? Isn't that kind of a waste of time? Oh yeah, but I don't want anybody to see that I have smelly, dirty feet. Well, you can think about that. Right? It just seems kind of funny there. But the Holy Spirit gives gifts, and I believe this, that there are times in your life. There's been times in my life when I'm gonna encourage someone, and guess what? They're not encouraged at all. Then there's other times when somebody comes up and says, "Boy, that was really an encouragement to me." Really? When? What did I say? I didn't even know. And the Holy Spirit used me, and He just used me. And He's telling me, Tom, Tom, it's none of your business. You just be available to me. And I'll use you when and where I see fit, and that's the same thing with you. And when we try to straighten people out, that's usually what it turns out to be. It's kind of like pushing a rope. You know what I mean? And nothing gets accomplished. And we need to kind of come to grips with that. So as we stop and we think of the purpose of gifts, God the Son here, He gave gifts. I kind of redid this a little bit right here. But here's the purpose right here. And this is important. It's for edification. It's for building up other members of the church. And one of the problems, not only in the Corinthian church, was the gifts looked upon as high gifts and low gifts and who are the important people. But also this, what feeling do I get from my gifts? And apparently it was very strong. When a person spoke in tongues, whoa, they just got the shivers. And it was just exciting to them. And it became all about them. And so if my gift doesn't make me feel good, then I'm not getting anything out of the gift. So let's just find gifts that make me feel good. You find gifts that make you feel good. And the Apostle Paul is trying to make the point. People, it's not about you. And folks, I might just say that sometimes when God uses us, it can be encouraging to us. I've mentioned this before. And you can be thankful for that. But it's not about you. It's about other people. And there's very few examples of that we can look to in this world. We certainly can't look to our politicians for an example of that, can we? Now, maybe if we go back a few hundred years, we might find some politicians that actually thought of others as more important than themselves and were willing to actually sacrifice.
You don't find that in politicians today. And if there are any, I'll vote for them. I don't care what party they're in. I'd vote for that guy. Maybe the closest we can come to it is grandmas. Grandmothers. Man, they just give and give and give and give. And they'll even go without. And if they got a piece of pie or a pie with six pieces and their six grandkids come home and they cut it up in six pieces, guess who doesn't get the pie? Grandma says, that's okay. You can have it. You can have it. And I'm willing to give up. There's some mothers that actually do that too, but I kind of think grandmothers got mothers beat in that area. It kind of takes a little maturity to think that way. But this is how we should think in church. And the Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthians, grow up, grow up. And so as we stop and we consider just this chapter, and I won't look at these, we've looked at these before, but in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, there's a couple other verses, but in verse 5, Paul says, prophecy is superior to tongues. And you ask yourself, why is that? Because prophecy had to do with sharing the word of God before the scripture was written. And that was a very important part. He also points out in the whole section there on the trumpet and the sounds that are made is that there needs to be clarity. If you're going to speak to people in a language they don't understand, if you are going to have chaos, and I use the illustration of the orchestra warming up before the concert, it really doesn't do much for you, does it? It's just noise. And so there needs to be clarity for edification. We need to understand what the Scripture is saying. I pointed this out, edification of others supersedes ourselves. And God's love and grace are the primary motivators for that. And then a very important verse that we looked at a couple of times before in 1 Corinthians 14, 21 through 22, is Paul states very clearly that tongues are for a sign to unbelieving Jews. And they had significance to the Jews. But to Gentiles, in fact, earlier he said this, Jews seek a sign, Gentiles seek wisdom, but Jews seek a sign. Well, here's a sign for you, unbelieving Jews, right here. Gentiles, when they hear people speaking in tongues, they think you're crazy. And you want to read that in the Scripture? That's exactly what it says. And so let's take a look. He says this. I lost my place right here. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned. The unlearned are people who have just gotten saved. They understand the gospel, but they don't know anything about the scripture. They haven't been taught anything. Or unbelievers, people who aren't saved. Will they not say you are, and in your King James the word mad is used, the idea there is out of your minds. That's what he's saying. He said, those people are out of their mind. And this is what Paul says. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down in his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. And by the way, we looked at Hebrews chapter 4, where it says, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting to the joints and marrow, figuring out and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what the word of God can do. And that's what people need to hear, is the word of God. He, God, is your creator. And he has what you need. And so we have then in verse 26, our text right here, self-control is part of the exercise of gifts. Now, what I'd like to do here is to just kind of take a look at this passage, 26 through 40, and look at some key principles that we can find. So let's look at verse 26. And we've made this principle. And this principle, by the way, has been stated throughout these chapters. Paul repeats it because it's so important. At the end of verse 26, he says this, "Let all things be done unto edifying." That's a principle. That's an important principle that people need to grasp a hold of in the church. The purpose of gifts have been given to edify others. Does that make sense? Now, if we were going to have a test, and we're not, but if we were going to have a test, if this is a class, and I was teaching this class, this would be one of the questions. And you would have to fill in the blank, list one of the principles, one of the purposes for gifts. And one of them would be for edification. Well, let's look at another principle that's stated. Drop down to verse 32. And in verse 32, we read this, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." Now, turn with me if you would, and keep your finger here to Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we read this, "But the fruit of the Spirit." Now, he's just given us the works of the flesh. And he says, but in contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And the word temperance right there means self-control. And oftentimes, when we use the term self-control, what normally comes to mind? Hot-tempered people who can't control themselves and their mouth. And that certainly would be part of it. Self-control is one of the fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you with me here? This is not fruits, it's fruit. So this is just part of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. Now look back at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32, and read what it says. "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets." He's talking about self-control. Listen, folks, what the Apostle Paul is telling us is this. There is no such thing as spontaneous spiritual combustion. I was just sitting in church and the Spirit of God came over me and I just started rambling and running around and rolling on the floor, and I just went, but it wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God that just came over me, and I couldn't help myself. And you know what the Apostle Paul is saying? No. He's saying no. If you don't have self-control, then that is not the Spirit of God. Are you with me on that? And if that was the case, if that's how the Spirit of God spoke, I was talking with Ron Merriman. By the way, he's coming. Don't take offense at this, but he was just talking about organization and God is a God of order. And he said this, now if you're Episcopalian and somebody said amen in church, you'd be out of order. That's chaos to them. If you're Episcopalian, let's see, if you're a Presbyterian and you asked a question in church, that would be chaos. If you're a Baptist and somebody waves their hands like this, then they're really out of order. That's chaos. Then he said this, if you're a Pentecostal and anything's done in order, that's chaos. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. By the way, he's coming here, so you can take that up with him. Okay. And he mentioned this. He says, this crosses lines. He said when he lived in South Carolina, there was this Baptist church. And he said, when we have our song service, he said, it was chaos. People ran around. They rolled on the floor. They waved their arms. They shouted in tongues. It was like an orchestra, except it was warming up before the concert. And except they were moving. It's like a marching band. Put together a marching band practicing, trying to find their spots in the field, and the orchestra trying to warm up their instruments at the same time. That's what this was like in this church. And then when it came time for the sermon, the pastor would stand up and say, "All right, let's come to order. I don't want any more manifestations of the Spirit at this time. And everybody was quiet, and he gave his sermon. Now think about that. He just quenched the Holy Spirit, didn't he? How could that be? Something's wrong with that whole picture. Wouldn't you agree? What he's saying is this, and this is an important part, self-control, folks. And then he gives some illustrations. So let me just read it, and we'll have just a comment now. Back to verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. In other words, one at a time. I don't want anybody talking over each other because that just is chaos. And let one interpret. But if there be no interpretation, then keep silent in the church. Self-control. You see that? And let him speak to himself. And now if he's silent, speaking to himself is not muttering, so the person next to you is disturbed. No, not at all. Verse 29, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. In other words, let him listen and discern. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. So now he's talking about just those who have the gift of prophecy. Now remember, the gift of prophecy was sharing the word of God, God's revelation, before the scripture was written. Not everybody had that gift. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 12, that not all are prophets, but there's a few that are. And all those that are prophets, they should take turns. You with me? You get that? And if they are to speak, the other one is to shut up, and they speak one at a time. Make sense? Otherwise, what do we got going here? It sounds like a stadium in here. And that is not what the point is. He goes on to say, verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy one by one. Now, by the way, he is not talking about everybody in the church can prophesy, just take turns. That isn't the point right here. It's only the gift of prophets. And the Greek verb, and I don't want to get in, but just to, this is kind of interesting to me, so I'll share it with you. The Greek verb right here would be like this. If you are reading a bedtime story, grandmas are reading a bedtime story to their grandkids, or moms are, and they say, oh, grandma, okay, how many stories can you read? And they say, can you read us five stories? He says, no, I'll read you two stories. You pick them out. Here's five books, you pick out two. So they pick out the first one, and grandma reads the story. And then the kids are sitting there, we don't want that story. We want another one. So grandma says, okay, run and get another book. And so they would go and get another book, but it's a different story. Does that make sense? It's not the same book. It'd be another book. And the context would indicate that. Is everybody with me on that? Now, if Linda is leading the choir, and we've got hymn books. Where's the hymn book? And not everybody has a book, a hymn book. So she says to one of the kids in the first row, or the young people, she says, could you go get another book? And the kid runs in the back and gets a magazine. Yeah, that's not the point. We need another hymn book. I want another book of the same kind. You with me on that? So the context would drive that. And actually in the Greek, the verbs would show that. So if she says, hey, we need another book, so go look under the seats and get another hymn book. We want one exactly like what we have. And that's the verb that Paul uses right here. So it's those that have the same gift. You can all speak if you got that gift. That's not the issue. Is that interesting? That will not be on the test, folks. Okay, all right. But the reason I mention that is this, is that the word all right there is not in reference to everybody in the church. In fact, not everybody should speak in the church. There's a time when we listen, time when we speak, and that isn't the point at all. Now, there's some that interpret it this way. If everybody's not speaking in church, you didn't speak in church this morning? What's wrong with you? We're all supposed to speak. This is the verse that says it. Well, that isn't what it's saying exactly. It's saying that all those that have the gift of prophecy can speak, but they need to speak one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And there, it is in reference to the whole congregation. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You see the point right there, the passage, and then the principle. And then we have another principle in the next verse. And it says this, God is not the author of confusion. Now, this is a general rule. God is, it's harmony. This is what God is all about. There's harmony in the Trinity. There's harmony in the Scripture. There should be harmony in the church of God. You with me? And we have the same Savior, the same cause. And he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. In other words, Corinthians, you guys are the ones out of step with this thing. This is a principle that goes through all churches. In all the churches that I established in Galatia, this is the rule. This is it. God is not the author of confusion. And as we stop and we consider that, take a look at the last verse in the chapter, verse 40. And here is another little principle that we have. All things should be done in order. You see that? And then Paul, in between these verses, gives some examples of how this should be. Questions about that? Now, I just went through and I tried to pick out these key verses and say, you know something, these principles, all of these examples are building and are consistent. They harmonize with these particular principles right here. Now, we try to do things orderly. You know, Dan and I try to organize it. And sometimes, you know, we're human. Things don't come out exactly the way we want them to. But we're trying. We're trying to have orderly service here. And we're not trying to, you know, make people feel uncomfortable and like, what's going on around here? That is not the point. So we're trying. We're trying to take this literal and for real. And so as we stop and we think about this, Let me go back here and let's just pick up the verses. And verse 34. Now here is an interesting verse. Let your women keep silence in the church. That's the same word that we find back in verse 28. Be silent. When it's not your turn to speak, be quiet. For it is not permitted unto them to speak. Them is in reference to women in the church. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. And this passage, people say, well, what about back in chapter 12, it says, or chapter 11, if your women pray or prophesy, let them have their head covered. There they're talking. And folks, here is the context of what Paul is saying. It's in the service. And prophets are standing up and sharing the word of God. This is the context. And what he's saying is that women should not stand up and teach men. And you say to yourself, well, where does that come from? And let me just back up here and take a look at some institutions that God has established. And these institutions, first of all, is marriage and the family. And he established these institutions for the specific purpose of preserving the human race. And he established for us in worship, we find this. We find that before the Jews, before Mount Sinai, family heads, the father, the patriarch of the family, led the family in worship. That was Abraham's job. That was Adam's job, by the way. He taught his wife. In the Old Testament, they went to the temple and the priesthood took charge. In the New Testament, men should be in charge. And we see that. God also established government and civil law. Now, what's kind of interesting in this is Satan is busy destroying these institutions. Have you ever noticed that? He's destroying all of them. The family is under attack. Marriage is under attack. And this it's creating chaos. Our government, we've got so many laws on the books, we don't even enforce them. So here's the solution. We need more. Really? How many laws do we want to have that we're not going to enforce? We have to hire people. In fact, one congressman said, man, how can I read these laws? I need to hire an attorney to help me read the laws that I'm supposed to be writing. It's crazy. But what's happening? This is satanic, folks, to undermine the effectiveness of the institutions that God has established. The same thing is true with the church. The church is established to edify people. And if Satan can work in the church and bring in disharmony, can bring in disharmony in families, in the government, wherever it goes, then these institutions can be broken down. And the Apostle Paul does not want that to take place. And so what he's done for each of these institutions to function, I'm going to say there's four principles that are important. One is people need to take responsibility. They need to take responsibility for themselves. And fathers, you need to take responsibility of your own family. And I might just say that where fathers don't take responsibility, and mothers have to, it is not a good situation. Now, sometimes fathers won't, and mothers have to step up to the plate. And folks, if you know any family like that, pray for that mother. Does that make sense? That God in His grace will overcome. But that is not the ideal. The ideal is that fathers become the man of the house and take charge, and mothers help them, and together they bring order to their particular family. There also needs to be morality. Now, by morality, I'm not just talking about, sleaze and that sort of thing, but that's certainly included. Is a concept of right and wrong. In our society today, everything's relative. There is no right. There is no wrong. And my brother, the attorney, he said, that's what they're taught in law school. You can't say a person's guilty or innocent. We're guilty. You're guilty if we lose the case. It's all relative. There is no right. There is no wrong. And folks, there is a right and there is a wrong. And as God's word right here is the ultimate authority on right and wrong. Did you know that this book is a book of absolutes? It's absolutes. And when we sit and we read and we say, well, I'm not sure what that passage means. There's a lot of passages. The more you read, it's like, ooh, I'm not sure exactly what that passage means. That's not God's problem. That's my problem. You with me on that? God had something in mind, and He wants us to study it out. Along with that, there needs to be freedom to choose. Volition. Free volition. Isn't that the way it is with heaven? I can't decide that somebody's going to get saved and go to heaven. If it was my decision, all of you that are here in church this morning, you're going to heaven. Thank you for coming. You with me on that? You all look good to me. But that's not my choice. God made a provision for you through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And here is your choice. You look at Jesus Christ. You consider what He's done for you. You consider your lost state. And only you can place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I don't care if a whole church or if a whole family wants you to go to heaven, and I hope they do, and pray you there. I can't pray you into heaven. You have to decide to trust the finished work of Jesus Christ on your own. You with me? And the same thing is true after we're saved. The same thing is true, parents, after you get married and after the first bomb beats comes along, we've got to decide, you know something? This is the way it's going to be. And Joshua said it this way. He says, as for me and my house, I choose. You remember that? To serve the Lord. And nobody had a gun to his head to do that. And you can't force salvation. You can't force spirituality. God wants us to respond. He wants us to respond. And that's exactly what he did in the garden with Adam and Eve. And there also needs to be a chain of command. If you don't have a chain of command, here's what's going to happen. The monkeys are going to run the zoo. You with me? And God has set up a chain of command. And in the family, dad, guess what? Take charge, would you? Be a man. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your parents. It's part of the chain of command. And you learn how to obey your parents, and guess what? Someday you're going to be parents, and you can teach your children to obey their parents. And the chain of command will do what? It'll help preserve your family. And I think it's pretty easy to see. I don't want to sound too rugged, but or too crude. But, you know, I think the monkeys that run in the zoo kind of sums things up pretty good in this day and age. Wouldn't you agree? Wherever you go. And so what we've got is men. Men are given responsibility and authority. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and our time is getting short right here, but let's just take a minute. You got a minute? Hey, the Super Bowl doesn't start till when? 5 o'clock? Okay, so we'll get out of here by 3, and then you can stop by, what's that place, Little Caesars, and pick up a $5 pizza and go with there. But in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, he says this. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, now end thy conception. Now this is a curse of sin. This is part of the curse. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy what desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. I didn't write that, folks. It's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. If you didn't look it up and read it yourself, write that down. This is the result of sin. And folks, God told... Did you ever notice this in Genesis? God never told Eve she couldn't eat of that. He told Adam. Adam told Eve. And that was his job. And Eve didn't listen to her husband. And it plunged the whole world, including Adam, in under the curse of sin. Thank you, Eve. And when we get to heaven, you can ask Eve, what were you thinking? And she said, don't ask me that question. You know exactly what I was thinking. Yeah, I guess we do. We're all a little Eves, aren't we? And then look at another passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2 has this to say. I'm hurrying. We'll be done. I hear the bell is ringing. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Hey, by the way, where do women learn to dress modestly? Mothers. Think about it. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, which but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women, now listen, learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, just what is Paul saying? And if we stop and we think about this, yes, I believe Paul is saying women should not be pastors in a church. That's given. Are you with me on that? If you disagree with me, hold your peace. We can argue some other time. But that is what it says. But there's something more here. The Apostle Paul is saying, you know something? God has established this structure. And this structure is necessary because of sin. And we need to have respect for the structure. And Satan is trying to tear it down all over the place. So I'm going to tell you what. Think of the destructive nature of having a lesbian pastor in your church. Think about it. Man, you talk about tearing down structures at their basic foundation. It's satanic, folks. There, now that can go on the air and I can be arrested. You guys can send me cookies in jail. So here's what we have. Let me just read this and then we'll end in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and then we'll be done with this chapter. And some of you may be glad. Some of you might think, hey, I'm just starting to get it. This is getting good. What, verse 36, came the word of God out of you? Or came it unto you only? In other words, do we have a monopoly? Who do you think you are? He's talking to the Corinthians now. Do you think you have a monopoly on truth? That God only speaks through you? Or you're the only one who knows anything? Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or to be the spiritual kingpin in the church, and Paul is being a little sarcastic here, let him acknowledge, let him know, let him engage this, that the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And if any man be ignorant, and in other words, it goes back to verse 37, if any man thinks, Paul doesn't know what he's talking about, he just is a woman hater. And I don't know what happened to his wife. I think she dumped him, and he's been mad at women ever since. And that's why he wrote those verses like that. And there's people that come up with that stuff. And Paul says this, listen, if any man will not acknowledge this, then let him just stay in their ignorance. Just ignore them. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. In other words, why? Because prophecy carries with it the concept of understanding. And don't forbid the other gifts or tongues in this particular case. And then he says, let all things be done decently and in order. And it's a, we come to the end. And I'm done, so let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word, for the instruction that we have in it. We thank you that as our Creator, you have not just stayed away from controversial subjects and left us out in the cold, but you've addressed what we need to hear. And so we pray that we could listen to what the Apostle Paul said and acknowledge it as coming directly from God and things that God wants us to pay attention to. And so we pray that that would be true of us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the freedom we have to come around like this and consider these things. And so we thank you for this morning. And again, if there's someone here who doesn't know where they'll spend eternity, we pray that they would consider Jesus Christ and what he did for them on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.